I want to invite you to come over with me to Romans chapter 13, Romans 13, and while you're headed there, just a couple of things. Do hope we'll see you on Friday night. We're going to have a great night of fun together with Dan and Leland, so I hope you can join us. That is open to everybody. And also want to remind you that Good Friday is coming up soon. We are just 5 weeks out from our Good Friday worship celebration at the Palace Theater in Stamford, and we want to ask you to begin to just think, be praying about who you can invite. Think about your friends and neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers. That's going to be a powerful night of glorifying Jesus together. Every Good Friday, we've been packing out the palace with 1,200 or 1,400 people, and it's a great opportunity to bring somebody out to an event that glorifies him in that fashion. Inside your program today, you've got a flyer looking for volunteers. We need people to help us in many different aspects of that night. Now, if you've worked Good Friday before with us, you know that it's a lot of fun just making that night happen, making it go. So we hope if you volunteered in the past, you'll come back with us. Or maybe you try it out if you haven't worked a Good Friday service before. Check that out. If you already know that you want to volunteer, you can just check off that form now. And then when you leave the building today, you can just place that flyer in one of the offering baskets in the lobby. So just be in prayer with us that God will touch many hearts that night. All right, if you got Romans 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, "You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." What is God doing in history, and what is your role in it? Let's talk today about this question. What do Christians believe about history? What do Christians believe about history? Let's pray, and let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us today as we look into God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus, that wonderful name that we've been singing about. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your holy word. It's truly the lamp for our feet, and it's the light for our pathway. Jesus, you said that the word of God is like seed. So, Lord, we give you our hearts right now. We ask that you would touch our hearts. Let our hearts be good soil, soil that can receive and hold on to and bear fruit from the seed of the word. Lord, you said the words you speak to us, they are spirit. And they are life. So would you send your spirit now to minister life to us out of your word? If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. And amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about transformed lives. Lives that have been changed by the renewing of our minds through Jesus Christ. Our theme scripture has been Romans 12, 2, where Paul says that God has called us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we need a change. We need a mental metamorphosis, a change in our thinking. It's only through God's word that we can develop a Christian worldview and we can understand things from God's viewpoint. Pastor Glenn has been laying for us the foundation of a Christian worldview. We've talked about what Christians believe about the Bible and about God. Last week, Pastor shared how Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. He's God's ultimate expression of himself to us. Not only is Jesus the creator, he's the agent through whom God made everything. Through him also now the Father has recreated us, making us to be sons and daughters of the living God. And he continues to maintain everything he's created through his own powerful word. John the Apostle said at the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In Hebrews 1, we read that through Christ, God made the worlds. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image or stamp of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our God is a creative and creating God. Everything that he makes is made with wisdom and with purpose. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Our God making something chaotic or something useless. He's a God of order, and he makes things for a reason. God's famous dialogue with questioning Job, the Lord asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" Did you know God was in the building trades there? "To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" So we see how God is careful and he's purposeful as he creates. But you know, once he made the world, once he looked and saw that everything he had made was good, then what? Did God then step back and say, I wonder what's going to happen now? Might he have turned to the sun and said, I can't wait to see how this one turns out? God forbid. God has ordered history, and he continues to do so according to his will. Our loving God has eternal purposes for us, things that he has planned to do for us and with us and through us. He is lovingly shaping history. He's moving it towards the consummation of all things in Christ, with the goal that Christ may be glorified in everything together with the Father. This is what Christians believe about history and about its flow, that history is his story. Not only was there a definite creation by a personal God, but because of that same personal God, history has meaning. It has been traveling towards a purposeful goal, and it will reach it. You know, church, because of that, your life is neither an accident nor an afterthought. I wonder what you believe about history. You know, when it comes to matters of history, many of us will have to confess, in the words of the old song, "Don't know much about history." If you can't read that screen, some poor student was asked what ended in 1896, and his answer was 1895. If you ask me, he should have got full credit. He got it right. But you know, for many of us, studying history is just a jumble of names and dates and battles that we couldn't get straight. You know, non-Christian and anti-Christian thinkers, they see life and history in ways that are frankly depressing. Many ancient peoples like the Greeks and the Egyptians, they thought that history was cyclical. Some thought that the universe would repeat itself forever with no purpose to it, and giving no ultimate meaning to life. Modern philosophers push God away even more forcefully, and they give you an even more depressing vision of life. The evolutionary scientist and very strident atheist Richard Dawkins says, "Natural selection has no purpose in mind. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all." According to Dawkins, therefore, your life can have no meaning, and certainly history can't. At least Professor Dawkins is honest enough to admit that without God, there is no goal or purpose for individuals or for the human race as a whole. The famous astronomer Carl Sagan said, "The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be." Thank God you and I know better. And while we worship the Lord today, Scripture tells us the mighty cherubim and worship and elders are worshiping God above, saying exactly the opposite. They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And he's caused us to know him in a personal way so that we can know the living God who has made us. And in heaven this morning, they are saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. And by your will, they were and they are created." So Carl Sagan might have theorized an empty and eternal cosmos, but you know the one who made it. We know that a purposeful hand and a loving heart stands behind it all. I thank God for those men and women of science who do know and understand the truth that the prophet Isaiah saw when he wrote these words. "Lift your eyes up on high and see who has created these things. He brings out their host by number and he calls each one by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." With those thoughts as a backdrop, let's explore today some powerful truths about God's plan and history. First thing we know about history that we understand is that it did have a beginning. But let's move on from there and talk about where history has been going since creation, where it's headed, and how to find your place in it. What do Christians believe about history? The first truth is this: for a little while longer, it will still be nighttime. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, "Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone." And there, Paul is comparing our situation in history to a night that is getting ready to give way to a beautiful day. What does that tell us about history? Well, first, it means that we live in a world where it's still nighttime. The Bible gives us an understanding of history, an understanding that this world, this age, has been broken by sin. The Christian knows how that the world came to be in spiritual darkness because our first parents disobeyed God. Romans 8:20 tells us that creation was subjected to futility. Our father Adam, by committing his sin, subjected the creation to a state of futility and placed it under a curse. So we understand that even with all of our marvelous progress and all of our technology, human history has often been driven by human fallenness. The Bible asserts that the poor track record of our species is a problem caused by sin and not by our environment. James the Apostle asks us, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask." All of our infamous wars and hatreds and oppressions flow from sin. And if much of the history that you and I learned in school or that we watch in movies and things, if all of that is a little depressing at times, then let's understand this truth. The very sad catalog of man's inhumanity to man, it flows out of our separation from God and our estrangement from each other. Even while we do see sin at work in history, though, we can also see something else. It may still be nighttime, but thank God, God has been working in history even at night. Paul says in verse 11 that our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. As Christians, we believe that God has acted to save us. He has not been absent from history. God has intervened at times even when the night was at its darkest. The Bible records for us how God lovingly worked to bring salvation into our weary world and make it possible to be restored to him. You know, on the very day that mankind fell, God was placing a bright star of hope into the dark night of sin. promising our first parents that one day a seed would come and crush the serpent's head. God was giving them hope. He was encouraging fallen people to believe for a future intervention in history, to believe that a day would come when he would overthrow evil for once and for all. The centuries passed. Mankind grew worse and worse until God was finally compelled to intervene in dramatic fashion. He would judge the entire world, and he would start over again with just a few. But still that hope of the coming seed remained, and some people, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, even after such a mighty judgment, people could really only still unite around one thing, rebelling against God and making a name for themselves. And so again, God intervened in history by confusing their speech and by scattering them all over the world. We read how Paul told the Greek philosophers at Athens, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So you know, church, none of this was left to chance. This was the guiding hand of a wise God at work. The rise and fall of the empires that we study in history was not an accident. It was prophesied. When and where you and I would live was not determined by some cosmic roll of a pair of dice. It was planned by your heavenly Father. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "I know why you're here today." And then as time rolled forward, God intervened again. He called out one man, Abraham. And for the first time, God was separating out a distinct people for himself through whom he could work. Rather than appealing to all mankind as he once did, God would now use the people of Abraham to reach the world. It was nothing that they did, but it was God's sovereign choice of them, choosing, he said, a small and despised people. Why? So that he would receive all the glory for it. You know, if you've been in our Genesis Bible study, then you know that God had several important purposes in history for the people of Israel in the centuries leading up to the time of Christ. First, God called Israel to be a witness. Starting with Abraham, and then even more so when God gave them the law of Moses, God called Israel to give the world the knowledge of the one true God, especially by receiving and sharing the Holy Scriptures. The second reason God called Israel was to demonstrate the holiness of God to the world. Israel was not only called to give the knowledge of God, but to show the world what godly living looked like, how we should live and serve God, and the blessings that would come from obeying him. A third reason why God chose Israel was to bring the Messiah into the world. Remember, I said that God promised a seed was coming to crush the serpent's head. That seed would be the Messiah, the anointed one. And over time, God was narrowing down the field of possible candidates to be that anointed one. He picked the line of Abraham, and then the choice of the line of Isaac, and then Jacob, and Judah, and David, and so on, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout those centuries, God was preparing Israel to bring the Christ into the world and bring salvation to us. I want to tell you, churches, scoffers may say that God has been absent from history, but really all they need to do is just look at the history of the Jewish people. I don't know about you, I haven't bumped into any Babylonians or Hittites or Canaanites lately down at the corner deli, but I do know a lot of Jewish people. They're still here. And no doubt we have some Jewish friends with us worshiping in every one of our services this weekend. God has preserved them. He hasn't finished with them yet. Benjamin Disraeli was the only British prime minister of Jewish blood. The story goes that one day Queen Victoria asked Disraeli this question: "Mr. Prime Minister, what evidence can you give me of the existence of God? And Disraeli's answer was brief and wise. He said, "The Jew, Your Majesty." Disraeli was right. Do you ever wonder whether God has acted in history? Just think about the preservation of the Jews. Finally, when conditions were right, God made the ultimate intervention in history. He opened the curtains of history and he stepped into it himself. At the perfect time, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, the Word of God, walked into our nighttime. Galatians 4 said, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." Maybe at some point you've had a friend in trouble, or maybe you've had to stage an intervention for a relative in crisis. You know, in John chapter 1, we can read about God's loving decision to do the same for you and me. John says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When Jesus came, the first rays of heaven's light began to cut through the darkness that had been shrouding the world since Adam's fall. Hope broke into history once again as Jesus began to build his church. And now, for some 2,000 years, there's been a great cloud of witnesses that has gone ahead of you and me, responding to the Lord's command to disciple all the nations. Church, think about it. Ask yourself how many blessings the human race enjoys today at this moment because of the gospel that has been spread, because of the influence of Christ and his people. Some of you may remember the late pastor, Dr. D. James Kennedy, used to have a television show. He was a great preacher, and he once wrote a book entitled, "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" What a thought. How dark this world would be if the light of Christ had not come into the world. But because of Jesus' cross and his empty tomb, thank God that light is here. And it would take too much time this morning to talk about the spread of the gospel light and what it has done for this sorry world, but let me just say, church, cruel nations have been transformed, and pagan peoples have been elevated to the dignity that God would have them possess. The Father continues now to shape the destiny of nations, and now he's preparing this world for the closing acts of history's drama. There are many signs of daybreak all around us as we see God's end time prophecies starting to unfold. Paul says the night is far gone. It is coming to an end. And although it may still be nighttime for a little while longer, we now have the light of Christ. What do Christians believe about history? The first thing we believe is that it's still nighttime, at least for a little bit more, but God has been intervening in history. The second truth is this: the day is at hand. The day is at hand. In Romans 13, 11 and 12, Paul says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." You know, the scriptures show us no aimless history of humanity. The Bible teaches us clearly that although we are in this night season, a marvelous change is coming. God will once again intervene dramatically, more dramatically than at any time since Noah's flood. The day of the Lord is coming when the sorrows of this old world are going to be swept away by the very presence of Christ himself. More than four of you should have been excited about that. Praise God. That will be a day of deliverance for all God's people. It'll roll forward, onward into the great millennial kingdom when we will enjoy the presence of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. during the long nighttime of man's management, or maybe I should say man's mismanagement of this world, God has been preparing things. But his workings have often been mysterious. Few people have known what he was doing. However, since Jesus came, God has been uncovering for us exactly what he's doing in history. In preparation for his coming, God has been opening up for us several important mysteries. That's what the Bible calls them, mysteries. Now, in the Bible, I need to explain, a mystery doesn't mean something that we figure out, like Sherlock Holmes or Jessica Fletcher. See, we have some Jesse fans here. In the ancient world, a mystery was a secret that only a few people know. It was something that only those in your circle were allowed to hear and understand. And in a similar way, God's plans in history were once kept hidden from mankind, but now the Bible says Christ has revealed them. God's greatest mystery was his plan to bring Christ into the world and to gather all things together in him. His goal was to make the Gentiles a part of the family of God together with the Jewish people so that all mankind might serve him together. Paul tells us in Ephesians that this mystery was hidden in God from the beginning of the ages. You know, we sang about that this morning. He says it's a mystery that was not revealed to the sons of men as it is now, that the Gentiles would be part of the same body through the gospel. And in Colossians 1, Paul says that this wonderful mystery, if you boil it down, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At one time, God was hiding this amazing revelation that all mankind can participate in the glory of God through Christ. Paul says that salvation through the cross is a mystery which none of the rulers of this age knew, because if they had known it, he says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what has really been driving history towards the daytime? It was God, who in his foreknowledge had devised a brilliant plan to send his son to ransom you and me. And this is why the scripture refers to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Other mysteries in the word have become clear also since Jesus came. There's the mystery of Israel. The Bible says how Israel fell and will yet rise again. And that's a last day's mystery. God is going to cause that mystery to work out for the joy of his people and the glory of his name. There's also the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness, how God allows the evil to grow up alongside the good until there will be one day a full harvest of both at the end of the age. You know, church, maybe you've had this experience. Sometimes you hear people say, well, if God is real, if God is good, why doesn't God come and punish all the evil in the world? Well, wait till he does. The Bible says they're going to be hiding under the rocks. But whenever God is ready, at the end of the age, he will judge all wickedness. That's another mystery that God's going to work out for his glory. And all these mysteries and how God is working to resolve them, they show us the true flow of history. They show us what God has been doing in the world and where he's taking history now. God is working on all these amazing mysteries in order to resolve them all together at Christ's return. The Bible says that at the end of the age, listen to this quote from Revelation 10, the mystery of God will be finished just as he declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God is going to wrap it all up. And the world may not be able to see any of that or to understand it certainly, but you know what? As a child of God, you can. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, it has been granted to you, listen to what he said, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You and I have become the friends of God, and God has taken us into his confidence. Aren't you so glad today that Jesus said, I've called you friends because everything that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And if we continue to seek him and to study his word, then that's our great privilege to understand what God is doing, to understand what God is planning. Paul says the day of salvation is almost here. What does that day of salvation mean? What does it look like for you and me? You know, when Paul says salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, he doesn't mean that you and I are not yet saved. He doesn't mean that we are not yet in Christ. What he is saying is that we don't yet possess the fullness of that salvation. What are the benefits of that coming day of salvation? Church, I'm going to give you some future history right here. Is it okay if I tell the future this morning? In church, I'm going to give you some future history right now. First, we will experience the resurrection. Paul says in Romans 8 that we are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. How many of you know when you come to the Lord, he gives you a new heart, but you know our bodies still need just a teeny bit of work. Amen? We long to experience the fullness of what Jesus purchased for us. We long to share in the glory of his resurrection. The Bible tells us that Christ will one day change our weak bodies so that they become like his body, no longer subject to death or weakness or even to calories. John says in beautiful words, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will know him even as much as we are known. Can you fathom it? How wonderful it will be to say, as the scripture has prophesied, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? A second blessing of that great day will be rest. Church, one day soon, our toil will be over. And to use Jesus' expression, we will enter into the joy of our Lord. John tells us in Revelation 14, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then when he wrote that, or he heard that, the Holy Spirit answered, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. How many of you know some of us are getting a little tired, even though God gives us strength, and especially when they change the clocks on us? But there's a day coming when all of our work will be done. What a blessing that will be. A third blessing of that great day is that we know that Christ will reward us. The scriptures teach consistently and everywhere that God will reward us for what we have done in the name of Christ. Revelation 14, where we just read, says that our works will follow us. So you know it's not true when people say to you, you can't take anything with you when you go. Now you know, when you leave this earth, you're going to take something with you. Coming up behind you is going to be your works. And what we do for Jesus in this life is going to be rewarded fully and fairly. That's a great encouragement to live for him, isn't it? So that at his coming, as the scripture says, we may not be ashamed. Oh, our prayer today needs to be that our works would be gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Did you know that one of the very last things Jesus says to his people is found in It's found in the very last chapter of the Bible. He says this, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I want to declare to you today, church, that for the child of God, that is not a cause for terror, but that is a powerful promise, and that is a blessed encouragement. One more blessing of the day that God's been planning for you is this, the blessing of a great reunion. You know that in reality, this is the wonderful thing that God has been working towards ever since Adam fell that day. It's something that God planned before time, that you and I might be reunited with him, able to fellowship with him fully without any sin or hindrances. This is the greatest blessing of the day that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that when Jesus comes, then we who are alive and remain till his coming shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As much as that's our dream, it's also the heart's desire of our loving Father. John saw this in a vision. He said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will, what? Wipe away every tear from their eyes. The greatest blessing of the age to come is to see him face to face. History tells us that when the great British evangelist John Wesley was about to die, his friends all gathered around him in his sickbed. And all of a sudden, just before Wesley died, as weak as he was, he cried out with a loud voice and said, the best of all is God is with us. I believe that at that moment, Wesley was starting to pass from this world into the next world, and he began to see the glory of God. And in that moment, he realized the most amazing part of being in the glory of God was simply that God is there with us. And just as he died, he softly repeated those words, and then he was gone. The best of all is God is with us. And I agree with Wesley, that will be the best part. That great day is coming soon. As we look across the world today, we can see the distress of nations. We could see his ancient people, Israel, being pushed towards her final trials. We could see the peoples of the earth all over, everywhere, on every continent, coming to Christ in a great final harvest by the tens of thousands every day. All of these are signs that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. God has shown us this future history. He has shown us what awaits us personally, so long as we remain faithful to him, resurrection and rest and reward and a great reunion. What do Christians believe about history? Well, we believe it's still nighttime, at least for a little while. We believe that the day is almost here. And finally, this, worship team, you can come. We believe that the hour has come for us to awake. In verse 11 of Romans 13, Paul says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Church, if the night is ending and the day is on the way in, how can I prepare? I want to submit to you that God has given us this hour. God has given us today in which to be able to write our own place in the history book that God is compiling. Maybe even for some of us to change what history will record about us. And if God has been kind enough to show us what lies ahead for us, how will we respond to him? Paul tells us how to prepare in our text today. He says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul is saying, don't walk like somebody who is really part of that night that is beginning to fade away. If you really are children of the coming day, he says, then walk like a daytime person. Walk like somebody who knows that his every action is visible to others. Isn't it still true even nowadays that people are surprised when evil is done openly, right? You still hear that expression on the news. He robbed her in broad daylight. Let us walk properly, Paul says, as though in the daytime. Dress like a daytime person in the armor of light. Paul wants you and me to consider how close we are to that day of reward and to clothe ourselves with Christ and make no room for the flesh in our lives. And maybe it's true that in our particular tradition, we don't observe the season of Lent, the way that some others do. But let me suggest that maybe it wouldn't hurt us to take Paul's words to heart here and eliminate some things which, if we were being totally honest with ourselves, don't really help us in any way except to gratify some desires that are not helpful to us. So yes, let's check our diets, but let's also check our music diet. Let's check our TV intake. Let's check our social media diet. Can I tell you something? Did you know that the Bible tells us in Proverbs not to bother correcting a scoffer? Did you get that? Don't bother correcting a scoffer. There's a couple of verses about that in Proverbs chapter 9. You can look it up after your daylight savings nap today. But church, can I suggest to you as kindly as I can that we don't have to correct every scoffer on Facebook? You know, sometimes the next time somebody invites you to argue on Facebook, just don't accept that RSVP, amen? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let's live holy lives for Him and let's live holy for Him. What do Christians believe about history? Well, we believe that God has not only created time and space, but that He has continued to intervene in history even in its darkest hours. Human life and human history are not meaningless. They have been directed by the will of God. God's purpose from before time began was to bring us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that God continues to work nowadays. He's working today. He's both changing individual lives and He's preparing the nations for the coming of that great day and the coming of His kingdom. We believe that God will one day cause history to conclude. He will wrap up all of His mysteries in such a way as to bring glory to Jesus, His Son, in all things. And we believe that while we are waiting for that great day, we still have an opportunity to live for Him today and assure ourselves of a great reward. We still have an opportunity now, today, to connect ourselves to His divine purpose and to make our lives as meaningful as God would have them to be. Church, it's time that we cast off the works of darkness because we are no longer people of the night that is vanishing away. It is time that we put on the armor of light because we are people of the coming day. Amen. Will you stand together with me and let's give Jesus a good praise in this place. Come on, give Him a great hand of praise. Let's praise the Lord together this morning with that heavenly host. Come on, let's sing all the saints and angels.
And all the saints and angels, they bow before Your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing.
Sing that again.
And all the saints and angels, they bow before Your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all.
Let's just praise a wonderful God who loves you so much and loves you so well. A God who devised such a beautiful plan of salvation. Before he even made the worlds, he was thinking about saving you, thinking about sending his son so that in the mind of God, Jesus Christ was already perceived in God's mind as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What a God. What a salvation. Come on, just lift your voice. Give him a second of praise here. Come on, just thank him for that. Thank him for that salvation. Thank him for that price that was paid. Oh, we bless you, Lord. You're worthy of it all, Lord God. You're worthy of it all, Lord. Lord, those saints and angels and elders, they're worshiping you today, Lord God. God, but those angels can only worship you with the limited understanding that they have. Lord, you're waiting for all of us to arrive to be able to sing about your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Our time is almost gone, but just before we leave, I want to take a moment and I want to pray for you. If you would just lift your hands and turn your face to heaven again, and I want to pray for us this morning about our history and our future. While I'm praying, just agree with me in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God, this morning, I pray that you would give your people confidence in your plan, Lord. Give your people confidence to know that you have a plan for each and every one of us, and that you've got a plan for your people as a whole. Father, today, even while we give you thanks for what you've done in the past in our own individual lives, God, we're coming to you now trusting you for our future histories. So, Father, I pray that all across this room, your spirit would move now. Lord, would you take away anxiety out of the hearts of your people? God, would you take away fear for our own individual futures? And Lord, especially today, would you take away the fear that might have come to the hearts of some as we look at the world situation and the news and all these things. God, today we declare by faith in Jesus Christ that we believe your promise that you are making all things work together for our good. And God, even the things that we do not understand, even the things that we find difficult to accept. And so, God, we give you those things right now. Would you just symbolically take your arms and just hand those hard things to the Lord and to place them into his powerful hand. Father, right now, by faith, we give you difficult situations. We give you difficult times. We give you difficult people and the difficult experiences that we're passing through today. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. And Lord, we believe that you who began a good work in us, you're going to be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God, would you help us to be ready for that great day of resurrection, rest, reward, and reunion with you. God, because of the hour in which we live, because of the lateness of the hour, would you give us grace now to lay aside the works of darkness and to take upon ourselves the armor of light. By faith, once again, we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's sing again. Day and night, night and day.
Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise.